Well, it's good to see everybody. Thanks for being here in the room. For those of you joining us online, on television, our strategic partner churches all over the country. We're in the fifth part of a six-part series called Right in the Eye. And next week is the final exciting episode. And I know it's going to be hard for you to believe, but this actually dovetails into Christmas. But leave that to the professionals to figure out how in the world we get from the book of Judges to Christmas. But you won't want to miss next week. It's a lot of fun. If you fall asleep during today's message and wake up in the end and ask yourself what happened, if you go to rightintheeye.org, this message and all this entire series will be online for free forever. And sometimes in a message like this, you think, well, this doesn't apply to me, but it sure applies to my mother-in-law. How can I get this in front of her? You just send her right there, or your sister-in-law, or anybody else that you think should be in church and wasn't in church, and these messages will be there. Now, today, this is part five, and if you haven't been here, I'll catch you up in just a second, but I want to do like a pre-sermon part. So this, for the next few minutes, this isn't the sermon. So like if you're like not a church person and you kind of have your defenses up already, what are they going to do or make me do? I'll tell you when the sermon starts, but this isn't the sermon. I just want to talk to you for a second, okay? So you can just listen to this for free. This isn't like the Christian part. Don't write anything down. There's no Bible verses. This is just something I want you to think about. And this is a good question. What kind of person do you want to be? And we don't have time to think about that because we're busy, but just think, just while you have a few seconds. Think about this. What kind of person do you want to be? Like when your friends are talking about you behind their back, and they do, right? You know, you leave the office and they're still there and they talk about you. And they do, you know, you leave, you know, your family, you go back, you know, wherever you live during the holidays, and there's family still gathered around the table, and they're waving as you drive off, and you know as soon as they close the door, they're going to talk about you. So what do you want them to say? What kind of person do you want to be? And here's what's interesting. You have no control over what happens to you, and I have no control over what happens to me, but I do have control, and you do have control of how we respond to what happens to us. And that's what determines what kind of person you are. So what kind of person do you want to be? And what if, this isn't the sermon part, I'll tell you when that starts. What if you decided to be an extraordinary person? Now, when I say extraordinary, I don't mean extraordinary at something. You may be extraordinary at something, but this is something we all have in common. We all know people who are extraordinary at something, but we would not say they are extraordinary people. They're extraordinary at something, and they know they're good at it, and they're just a pain in the neck to be around. You know, they're just all about themselves. They're very self-centered because they're so good at something. You're so extraordinary at that, but you're not really an extraordinary person. No one wants to be around you. Everybody that's around you, they're on the payroll. That's why they're around you. You think you have friends, you have employees and sycophants. You're not an extraordinary person. But what if you decided and what if I decided that we were going to be extraordinary? You're going to be an extraordinary employee. You're going to be an extraordinary boss. You're going to be an extraordinary husband. You know, my husband, you know, I tell you what, I just feel like I won the lottery. My husband, he's just an extraordinary person. My wife, she's just an extraordinary person, and my wife is an extraordinary person, and she's not even watching today, and I'll just say that without her watching. She's an extraordinary person. You know, my son, I mean, everybody thinks their son's like the best son, you know, but I'm telling you, when I think about what I was like when I was his age, my son, I got to tell you, my son or my daughter is extraordinary. I just have the most extraordinary daughter. Or my best friend. Well, what if you decided that in whatever roles you have in life, you are going to be extraordinary? You could do that. You could do that. In other words, what if we just did this for a week? In fact, that's kind of my challenge, regardless of whether or not you're a church person. We'll get to the church part in a second. But what if for a week, not your whole life, because that's too big. What if for a week, every time you made a decision, every time you were tempted, every time you got your credit card out, your checkbook out, every time you were asked to do something, every time your parents asked you to do something, every time your boss, or every time you had an opportunity to leverage your authority at work, what if at every single juncture you asked this question, what would an extraordinary person do? Now, I've been living with this for about 3 weeks because I work way ahead, and this is a very challenging question, especially when it comes to parenting. And I've had a couple of opportunities, one actually a couple of days ago, where I kind of went into Andy mode as a parent. And you know, when you're the pastor and you're the parent, I mean, you've got verses for everything. I mean, you're never wrong. It's like, but dad, Well, you know, and I don't do that. I don't pull out. I'm a preacher's kid, so I don't do that. My dad didn't do that. But the thing is, you know, when you're the parent, you're always right, or you know, you think you're always right. And so two or three times as I'm kind of going down the normal dad thing that I do when I get in certain circumstances or feel a certain way or my kids respond a certain way, I stopped and said, okay, but what would an extraordinary father do in this moment? And you know what was interesting? I knew what an extraordinary father would do, and it's not what I was about to do. And I had the opportunity to be, in that moment, an extraordinary parent. And do you know how my kids responded? They did not even notice. But anyway, now, because they're like, well, duh, well, that's how all parents are supposed to be. No. Kids, that was my extraordinary moment, you know. Anyway, so, but here's my point. What if, imagine this, just for a week. Now, this is when you're like, oh, I wish my husband were here. Oh, I got to get this message to my son. Okay, we'll get to that part in a minute. What if, the sermon hasn't started, so just relax. Okay, I don't have a verse, all right. What if you ask this question at every juncture for a week? What would an extraordinary person do? You could do that. Now, here's something else to think about. And this is not a trick question. How many times, don't answer out loud, it's kind of rhetorical. How many times do you even get to live your life? For most of us, we would say one. For some of you would say, well, Andy, the way my worldview is, I'm coming back. And however I live my life this time determines what I'm like next time. Well, this is even more important for you, okay? Because most of us think we get to live our life once. So if you're only going to live your life once, then come on, why not be extraordinary? If you think you're coming back, I'm telling you, you better be extraordinary because you don't know what you'll come back as. And I'm not making fun of that worldview. A lot of people in Jesus' day believed in reincarnation. Some of his followers, you know, believed in reincarnation. But I don't know how that works. It's not my worldview. But if you think you get to live your life more than once, you ought to be extraordinary. You don't want to come back as, I don't know, cat. I don't know how it works. But anyway, so now, I'll tell you what, we're about to start the sermon in just a minute. We're not quite there yet. Now, here's the other thing. If you listen to something like that and you go, you know, he's such a salesman. You know, there's going to be a gotcha. They're going to take up another offering. Or he's going to say, if you're extraordinary, you got to do this or that. You don't trust me. I understand that. I'm a preacher with a microphone. I understand that. But here's what I want you to think about, and I'll tell you when the sermon starts. If you kind of think that's silly and that's dumb and that's hype and that's positive thinking and whatever, I just want to turn it around and think about it this way. What if your son or your daughter or your best friend or your boss or a handful of your employees is in the room today and is hearing this message? Or they're watching online, or you find out later in the week they watched online. And you ran into them today right after the service, or you ran into them during the week and you knew they were here. Would you walk up to somebody who works for you and say, hey, I heard that you were at church Sunday where I go to church, and that whole extraordinary thing, just ignore that. If your boss was here, would you walk into your boss and say, hey, I heard you were at church, or I heard you watched online, and that whole thing about extraordinary, sir or ma'am, I don't really expect you to be extraordinary. Don't worry about that. Just don't go getting all extraordinary on us. Would you walk up to one of your kids? Now, son, I know you were in church today, but I didn't raise you to be extraordinary. Don't go there. Honey, I married you because you weren't extraordinary. Don't go getting extraordinary. No, see, wouldn't it be amazing if everybody you interacted with, if everybody you rubbed shoulders with, if everybody you worked with, worked for, everybody that you lived in the same household, what if for a week, everybody that you interacted with decided this week, every time I make a decision, I'm going to ask the question, what would an extraordinary person do? Wouldn't that be amazing? Now, you can do that. You can try that. You should do that. And you're only going to get to live once probably, so, you know, make it extraordinary. Now, here's where the sermon begins, okay? So if you're kind of defensive and you don't like church, bring up your defenses, because here I'm about to go into preacher mode. Okay, here we go. You ready? Here we go. It starts now. If you are a Christian, and that is, if you're a person who takes Jesus and the teachings of Jesus seriously, if you're a person who at some point in your life, you actually embrace Jesus as your Savior, or if you're Jewish and you take the Old Testament seriously and you believe the Old Testament God is actual God, if you're that kind of a Jewish person, or if you're a Christian, then you've got to live an extraordinary life, and you've got to ask the question, what would an extraordinary person do? And here's why. Because if you're a Christian in particular, you believe there's a personal God and that God has a personal plan for your life and that God knows your name and that he loved you so much, he sent his son Jesus into the world to pay for your sins. That God has a relationship with you. And if you're Jewish or Christian, here's what you believe. You believe that time is linear, that God started something and God's going to finish something, and that what God has begun, God will finish, and that history is actually going somewhere, and that all things have been created, and everything that happens ultimately happens for the glory of God, and you have been invited to participate. You believe that every single day matters. You believe that one day you'll be held accountable. You believe that one day you'll get to present your life before your Heavenly Father and say, look how I did. You believe that every second matters, that you matter, that your opportunities matter. And here's what else you believe. You believe that every person you are ever eyeball to eyeball with was made in the image of God and deserves to be treated as someone who's been made in the image of God. They deserve for you to treat them in an extraordinary way. That's what you believe. So if you're a Christian or if you're a God-fearing person, gosh, you don't really have an option. You ought to wake up every day, and I ought to wake up every day, and every time I make a decision, ask the question, okay, I know what I normally would do. I know how I normally parent. I know how I normally respond. I know how I normally deal with money. I know how I normally respond to temptation. I know how I normally, but what would an extraordinary version of me do? What would I do if I embraced and remembered that God is God, and I have been invited into the story of God for this moment in history to honor God with my life and my body and my time? See, if you're a Christian, you gotta do this because of what you already believe. Now, that tension that I just created, you know, there's that tension of, oh my gosh, I don't even know I believe that. What did he say I believed again? I tried to keep up. You know, that whole thing of, wow, you're right, if God knows my name, if it's a personal God, then yeah, I can't just kind of goof around and spend my life in the basement. You know, I got to do something. If you kind of felt that tension, here's the deal. That is the exact tension. That's the exact tension that we find as we study the book of Judges, because the book of Judges, if you haven't been with us, is an Old Testament book that records the history of the ancient nation Israel between the time they got into the promised land. If you know anything about the Bible, there was Moses, got the people out of Egypt, got them to the edge of the promised land. Moses dies, hands them off to Joshua. Joshua gets them in the promised land, gets them all tucked in, gets the room all set up, and then he dies. And then for about 300 years, there's no king. And the Israel was supposed to be a theocracy. God would be the king. God would rule through the law. It was to be a nation of law without a king. Everybody gave up on that experiment basically till the United States came along, you know. So there would be God the king, a nation of law, and the law would be dispensed through a series of judges. But the problem is the nation of Israel that God created from scratch to reflect his glory. The whole point of Israel was supposed to be so different. And God was going to bless the nation of Israel so that all the surrounding nations would go like, dude, who's your God? You know, we want your God to be our God because your God can beat our God any day. And your crops are growing and ours are dying, you know, and you guys keep winning and we keep losing. And look at, you guys are so blessed. What's up? And the nation was supposed to say, our God is the one true living God. So the nation of Israel was to reflect the glory of God. It was to be, using Bible terms, a light to the Gentiles. And those of us who aren't Jewish, we're all Gentiles. We were supposed to look at Israel and go, they got it going on. Tell us about your God. So that was the whole point of Israel, that they had a destiny, that God was involved, that he blessed them, his spirit inhabited this nation. But when they got into the promised land, they did exactly what most of us do. Instead of looking up, they started looking around, going, I want some of that, I want some of that, and we want to do that. And God's going, no, 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 no. If you do that, you're going to dilute your influence. You're going to become like just like all the other nations. And the nation of Israel said, well, see ya, don't want to be ya, because we want to be like them. And they started building idols and worshiping all the Canaanite gods and all the pagan gods. And every time they would disobey God, God would discipline them. So the nation of Israel in the book of Judges goes through cycle after cycle of disobedience, disaster, deliverance. Disobedience, disaster, deliverance. They disobey God. God would say, okay, I've got to punish you because I'm a good dad. They would face disaster. They'd get tired of the disaster. And they would say, oh God, oh God, oh God, please, please, please forgive us. And God would say, okay, but have you learned your lesson? Oh, we've learned our lesson. We'll never, ever, ever do that again. And then God would bless them and they would disobey, disaster, deliverance. This went over and over and over in the book of Judges. And throughout this 300 and so years, God would raise up judges, actual judges, to deliver his people. And one of those judges was named Gideon. Now, last week we looked at another judge. His name was Samson. Not a great story, but lots of takeaway. Gideon was actually a good judge, and I want to tell you a little bit of his story, not his whole story. I want you to read it on your own in the book of Judges. In fact, if you're not normally a Bible reader, or you don't have a Bible, or you don't know where your Bible is, or you left it at your parents' house, you know, when you moved out 15 years ago, and it's still in a box somewhere, right? Did you know, you probably know this, you can download Bible apps, and you can read the Bible anywhere you want. YouVersion, one of the best Bible apps, probably the best Bible apps, a free app. You can download YouVersion, read the story of Gideon. But I want to tell you the story of Gideon, and here's why it's an important story. Because Gideon, like some of us, believed in God, but became an ordinary person. And he began to believe about himself, and he began to believe about his world, what himself and his world told him about himself and his world. And in this fascinating story, God shows up and kind of shakes Gideon and says, "What are you doing? How did you become so ordinary? How is it you forgot your destiny? How is it you forgot that the Spirit of God rests on this land and rests on these people? Wake up! I want you to start acting like a Gideon who believes he can do extraordinary things. Not because it's positive mental thinking and not just to, you know, reach your potential, but because the God of creation rests on you and on this people." So here's how the story goes. I'm going to read you a little bit of context, then we'll jump right in. This is Judges chapter 6. It says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years, he," that's the Lord, God, "gave them into the hands of the Midianites." Now, the Midianites are distant cousins of the Israelites, and they've had a feud going on for many, many, many years. And at this particular time in history, the Midianites had the upper hand. Continues. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. So the people of Israel couldn't even live in their own cities. The Midianites invaded all their major cities, and the Israelites had to, you know, flee to the hills. Because of whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. In fact, it says they camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle, not even the donkeys. Look at this. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So here's what happens. You know, they disobey God. So for 7 years, God lets the Midianites kind of trample all over them. They finally throw away their pagan Midianite gods. They were actually worshiping the same God as the Midianites. We talked about this. You copy something and then you're captured by it. You copy something and then you're captured by it. That's what happened to the nation. So finally, after 7 years of just, you know, famine and being impoverished and everything taken away from them, the nation does what we did when we were in high school, you know. You have to call the person that set the rule, whose rule you broke, to bail you out from breaking the rule that they set, which is a short way of saying, "Dad, I'm at the police station. You know, Dad, I did exactly what you told me not to do, and now what you told me would happen happened, and now I need you to come down here and help me get out of what you told me would happen if I disobeyed you, because I have." They had to call the God who set the rule, whose God, whose rule they disobeyed, okay? So the whole nation's on the phone with God going, "I promise, if you'll come down here, I'll never, ever do this again. We promise." Don't we promise? Hear that? We all promise, okay? We need you to bail us out because this isn't going well for us. So that's the nation of Israel. They went through this over and over. Now, here's the cool thing. If you don't hear anything else I say, or if you check out, or again, if this isn't interesting to you, here's something cool. When the nation rebelled against God, and then when the nation repented and turned back to God, guess what God did? God would turn back to the nation. In fact, that's what God does with all of us. Because God is a God of mercy. He's so merciful that he does not shield us from the consequence of our dumb decisions. Because by not shielding us from the consequence of our dumb decisions, we face the full-on consequence of our dumb decision in hopes that we will never, ever do those things again, and then God will invade our lives and forgive us and restore us to him. This is what God does. And you say, "How many times, how many rounds do I get with God?" As many rounds as you need. Because God's mercy never, ever, ever, ever runs out. But he loves you too much not to let you face sometimes the full-on brunt of the consequences. So the nation of Israel is like, "We've had it. We repent. Would you do something for us?" And that's when we meet Gideon. So here's how the story of Gideon begins. "The angel of the Lord," that's the spokesman for God, "the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abizite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat, and this is interesting, threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Threshing wheat, this is something you're supposed to do up at ground level. Threshing wheat is something you're supposed to do where there's wind, because you throw the wheat up, the wind blows the chaff, and the good parts of the wheat fall back down. So you need to be outside. Well, they're so afraid of the Midianites, and Gideon is such a coward along with all the other Israelites who were trying to preserve whatever little bit they had. He's in a wine press, which means he's either down in a hole, he's in a barn, or he's down in some deep valley where he can't be seen, but he's in the wrong place because he's scared to death that the Midianites will see somebody actually threshing wheat show up and steal the wheat. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, this is the angel of the Lord speaking, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon's like, "I don't know who you're talking to." Okay, like, I'm hiding. I don't have anything, and I'm hiding. Everybody from this era knows you don't thresh wheat in a wine press, okay? You need to be up where you can be seen. You need to be up in the wind, and I'm hiding. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, before we continue, this is important for you. Some of you, this is where you are. You know, you've lost sight of who you are. You lost sight of what God wants to do in your life. You've forgotten the God of your childhood. You forgot all those, you know, last nights at youth camp when you rededicated. You've forgotten all of your answered prayer. You've forgotten how good God has been. You've moved to the big city, or you're in a place now where everything around you is the same, and you've become like everything around you, and there's a battle going on in your heart. And God shows up and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And you're like, "Do you know where I was last night? Have you been paying attention to my life? Do you know how long it's been since I've prayed? Do you know how long it's been since I've been in church? Do you know how long it's been since I opened a Bible? Do you know how far away I've drifted? The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And so Gideon says exactly what we think. He says, "Pardon me." I love this. He's so polite throughout this. "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, the nation, why has all this happened to us?" Now, this is great because you've asked this question in your own way. I know you have. It's like, "God, if you're good, then why the bad? God, if you're for me, then why is the world against me? Why do I still not have a job? Why am I still single? Why can't we have kids? Why? If you're good, why the bad? If you're good, why the bad?" Here's some great news. If you've ever asked that question or any version of that question, Gideon asked it 3,300 years ago. It's in the very text of the scripture. And God is not offended by that question. It's often, as we'll see, the question that leads us back into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Where, he says, "where are all of his wonders," God's wonders, "that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?'" Come on, my whole life I've been sitting here, and you know, a long, long time ago, God chose Abraham, and Abraham was gonna be a nation, then we were in Egypt, and God delivered the nation from Egypt. I know. But why isn't he delivering us? Why doesn't God deliver us from the Amalekites? Why doesn't God do for me what God did for them? "But," he says, "but now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian." So I'm not a mighty warrior, and God isn't a mighty God, and it ain't working out, and it's not like it used to be, and I'm not sure I believe all those fables anyway. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands." Okay, did you not just hear anything I said? I'm not a warrior. We've covered that. God hasn't done anything for us lately. Nothing's going on. And so you want me to go and deliver the nation out of the hand of Midian. Now, how's that going to work? How's that going to happen? And why are you bothering me? Am I not sending you? Am I not sending you? Now, this should be the part where Gideon throws down his stuff and he stands up and he gets tall and bold and walks out and something great happens. But this is history. This isn't, you know, a fairy tale. "Pardon me." Again, he's polite. "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel?" I love this. This is so great. "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh." If you remember, Israel split up into 12 tribes. So he's from the tribe of Manasseh. That's one of his, that's the tribe he's from. He says, "I'm not even from a famous tribe, and I'm from the weakest clan in the tribe, and I am last in my family." Translated, "Hey, I went to junior college, And I didn't even do all that well in junior college, okay? And I don't have any money, and I'm barely middle class, and I don't know anybody, and nobody's ever handed me a microphone, and I've never been on a stage, and I don't have any money, and I don't have any promise. I don't even have a girlfriend. I have not figured out Twitter. I just got Facebook, and I have four friends. They're all people I've asked, you know, just so I could practice on them, okay? So I'm like nobody, and you came down here bothering me, telling me I'm a mighty warrior, and now I'm supposed to go out and save my entire, you know, nation. And I'm not even from a famous tribe. I'm last, our clan's last in the tribe, and I'm like the bottom, you know, in my own family. Then the Lord answered and said, "Oh, then, never mind. I must be at the wrong house." No, it doesn't say that. Now, what's next is so important that I wanted to get your attention if you weren't paying attention. This is so important, okay? This is why you should read the Bible so you can, nope, it's not in there. Okay, you should read this. Never trust, okay. What comes next is so powerful. In fact, you know, as your pastor, and I know it's weird, I say I'm your pastor, you're like, you're not my pastor, okay? I've never even seen you in three dimension before now, okay? You're not my pastor, okay? I've never even talked to you. I don't even know if you're like a real person or somebody hands you a script, okay? So I understand why you don't feel that toward me, but what I you know, I've been a pastor for years, and there are moments like this when I would think, oh, if God, if you would just do a miracle, and one by one, starting with me, one by one, if you could just for 30 seconds, open our eyes to see, so that we could see us the way that you see us, how different our lives would be. Gideon, do you feel like you're a warrior? No. Well, you are. I'm not. You are. I'm not. You are. So Gideon, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe your estimation of you or God's estimation of you? Trick question. I don't know. So let me ask you this. Are you going to believe your estimation of you? And let me tell you about how you view you. You view you based on what everybody else around you has told you about you. What if they're wrong? What if you've been around the wrong people? What if you've been around normal, average people for so long, you've begun to think that you're just normal and average? And what if God sees you differently? And what if you spent your whole life just going along with what everybody else is doing and saying and living your life the way everybody lives and dating the way they date and spending money the way they spend their money and dreaming just as little as everybody else dreams? And what if God sees you differently? This is when I think, God, if you could just for 30 seconds open our eyes to see, so we could see ourselves the way you see us, I think it would just change everything. In fact, here's why I believe it would change everything. Because whenever I hear someone tell their story of life change, and we hear them all the time at our churches during baptism, whenever I hear somebody tell their story of life change, whether in a baptism story or just, you know, over lunch or just talking to somebody, or I get the greatest letters and emails, part of the life change is a moment or a, you know, a period of time where it's like their eyes came open and it was like, oh, you know my name? The Creator God loves me personally. He didn't just send Jesus to die for the sin of the whole world like a category, like it was my sin, like it's personal, like you have a plan for me. Oh, for my time and my life and my relationships and my money and my expressions of intimacy. You are interested in all of that? That there's an opportunity for me to be extraordinary, not at something, but to be an extraordinary version of me because I'm rightly connected to you. Oh, there's a verse in the New Testament, and this is just sort of my translation of the verse. It basically says that in the end, we will see ourselves as we really are. We're going to see ourselves the way that God sees us. And St. Augustine said, that's why there won't be any sin in heaven. It won't be that we can't sin. It will be that we see so clearly we will choose freely not to sin. That's how powerful that moment is. And this is the moment that Gideon's having with the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord's going, come on, come on, come on, come on. If I want you to see, if you could see you the way I see you, you would step out of here and do something significant. in the world. So the Lord answers, Gideon, I will be with you. The question is, Gideon, the question is, mom, the question is, college student, the question is, high school student, the question is, president of your fraternity, you know, the question is, business owner, the question is, account executive, the question is, will you be with me? Because I'm with you. In fact, I've been with the nation all 310 years of this, you know, saga of just incredible ingratitude and blindness. I've been with you the whole time. Gideon, I'm willing to do something extraordinary with you and through you. The question is, are you with me? And this is why this series is so important. Because you have the freedom to do what you do, when you want to do it, with whom you want to do it. You can live the rest of your life and do what is right in your own eyes, and you will be just like everybody else. But you will miss the opportunity to be the extraordinary you that God created you to be. And so here's the defining moment in Gideon's life. Gideon, I'm not giving you some extraordinary gift. Gideon, I'm not giving you the 101, here's how to deliver your nation from the Midianites course. Gideon, I'm asking you to believe it when I tell you that God is with you. Gideon, would you simply, this is huge, would you simply live like a man who's confident that God is with you? That's all I'm asking. And my friends, that's what God's asking of you. He's asking you to believe that God, that he is with you, and to simply live your life and make every single decision as a man or a woman who believes that God is with you, in you, and for you. You say, well, Andy, I'm not Gideon, I'm not in the Bible, you know, and I'm not a warrior, and I think this is just to try to make me feel better about myself. No, here's why this is so incredible and why it's so relevant for you. Because 13 years after this story, just like we said last week after the story of Samson, 1,300 years later, another Jewish man would write to the Christians in Rome. If you wanted to be a Christian in a big city, it wasn't Rome. Rome was not safe for Christians because of a man named Nero, who ultimately, you know, caused the death of Peter and Paul. I mean, he hated Christians. You know, the Roman authorities hated Christians because they thought they worshiped Jesus instead of Caesar. And so to a group of persecuted Christians in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote this, and he wrote it to all the churches, and he writes it to all of us. He says this, if God is for us, and us is those who have decided to follow Jesus. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's the same thing that God said to Gideon. The angel of the Lord said to Gideon, Gideon, I know you don't think of yourself as a warrior. I know you just went to junior college. I know you didn't even graduate. I know things aren't going well for you. I know you're hiding. I know the last thing you're thinking is mighty warrior. But I'm telling you, I see you differently. And I just want you to step into the way I see you and step out of the way you've been viewing yourself all these years. Because God is with you, God is in you, and God is for us, for you. And 1,300 years later, the Apostle Paul says to all of us that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And that God is with you. And that God is for us. So why wouldn't you wake up every day and ask the question, what does an extraordinary person who's me do? When they know they have that kind of relationship to God. At this point, you know, and Paul's writing this, it's like he jumps ahead and thinks, oh, they're not going to believe that God's for them, because they're going, just like Gideon, well, how do I know God's for me? We live in Rome, and, you know, Nero's, you know, lighting us up and burning us up and feeding us to animals, and things are bad all over. How do we know that God is for us? Like Gideon going, how can you say God's for us? I mean, we haven't seen a miracle since Egypt, and things are bad, and the Midianites are taking everything. How do we know? How can you know? How do you know it's not just me? How do you know it's just me up here with the microphone, you know, pitching my voice? So you have to listen to every word. How do you know? How do you know I'm not manipulating you? How do you know this isn't just public speaking? Paul knew we would ask that question. Listen to what he says. If God is for us, who can be against us? He, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He says, you know how you can live every day, wake up every day and know that God is for you? It's not by looking around at the Midianites. It's not by looking around at your job. It's not by looking around at culture. You can wake up every day with confidence that God knows your name, loves you, and is for you, in you, and with you, because 2,000 years ago, he allowed his son to pay the price for your sin. That's how valuable you are to God. Account, you know, here's finance 101. The value of a thing is the price it will bring. You want to know how valuable something is? Put it on eBay. You find out. You want to know how valuable something is? Price it. And then keep dropping the price till somebody buys it. Then you know how valuable it is. The value of a thing is the price it will bring. And here's what the Apostle Paul was saying to all of us. You are so valuable to God as a person, as an individual, because the image of God is on you. The Spirit of God is in you. God has breathed life into you. You are so valuable to God that he equated you with the price of his son. Now wake up every day and live to that kind of value. Now, I know I was hard on you last week, and I got some response from some of the ladies in our church. Thought I was very unfair with the ladies, and I understand that. I read all of that stuff and throw it away, but I do read it. I mean, who wants to keep paper, right? I read it. I take them home and say, look, honey, you know, people were listening. And I understand. And ladies, here's what if you misunderstood or you weren't here last week, here's what I was trying in my, you know, failing kind of way to communicate. You are so precious to God. Why would you let some idiot guy mistreat you? Why would you do that? And guys, the women in your life and the women in this world, they bear the image of God on their soul. How dare you, as a Christian man especially, or a God-fearing man, mistreat a woman? I know what everybody else does. I'm not naive. You see it and live it. I get all the mail, okay? We're living in the same world. But here's the deal, come on. What would an extraordinary woman do? What would an extraordinary man do? How does an extraordinary man and an extraordinary woman express relational intimacy and express love and express friendship when they know that God has called them and put his finger on their life and loves them and values them so much he allowed his son to die in their place so that they could have life eternal? Mighty warrior, I've got something for you. Quit looking around. I know my nation's history. I know you haven't done well. I know what tribe you're from. I know all that. That's how you see you. Here's how I see you. I'm for you, I'm in you, and I'm with you. Now what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? So the story of Gideon, it ends like this. It's so interesting. You know, he's scared to death, and I'll let you read the details, but so, you know, he's going to deliver his people from Midian. So what does he do? One night he sneaks out and he destroys like one idol and sneaks back home. It's like, I got knocked down an idol. How am I doing? I knocked down, check. Okay, it's like, whoa, I knocked down an idol. Whoa, things are going, you know. So, but he takes a baby step. He says, okay, what would somebody who knows that God's with him and we're, you know, worshiping all the wrong gods? So he destroys an idol or two. And then things get going. And then it's a fantastic story about a man who was scared to death, who just stepped into what God had for him because he decided to believe, God is with me. I love what my friend Stephen Furtick says. This is what he says. He says, it's dangerous to think more highly of yourself than you ought. It's equally dangerous to think less of yourself than God does. It is dangerous to think more of yourself than you ought. But he's right. It's probably equally as dangerous to think less of yourself than God does. And come on. This isn't a message about trying to get you to be good. This is a message about challenging you to be extraordinary. This isn't about trying to keep you out of trouble, you know, be good, stay above the line, you don't, thou shalt. This isn't about that. This isn't about keeping you out of trouble. This is about you reaching your full potential. It's about waking up every day, whether you plan to do it or not, and at least asking yourself the question. You owe it to yourself to ask the question. What would an extraordinary person do? What would an extraordinary you do? What would an extraordinary version of you do? And if you're a Christian, come on, if you've embraced the New Testament, if you believe anything about Jesus, what would you do if you were confident that God was with you, in you, and for you? What would you do today if you were confident that God was with you, that God lives in you and that God is for you. That's the life you've been invited to. That was the destiny that Israel had been invited to. That was the destiny that Samson and Gideon were both invited to. And Samson threw his away because he couldn't keep his eyes off the world around him. Gideon stepped into it, and God used him to do extraordinary things. My prayer coming in today has been, oh God, would you do what no communicator can do and certainly no sermon could do? Would you just for a moment in time open our eyes to see through your eyes and to see ourselves the way you see us, men and women, that God is for, with, and in. And that focus, that filter will be the filter through which we filter every thought, every decision, and every reaction. And that we, by God's grace, would be extraordinary bosses, extraordinary fathers, extraordinary mothers, extraordinary wives, partners, you know, employees, whatever you are. And that you would stop short of the old you. And you would ask the question, what would somebody who's me do if I was absolutely confident that God was with me, in me, and for me? And if that becomes the habit of your life and the filter of your decision making, you will become the extraordinary you that your heavenly Father designed you and called you to be. And that's pretty extraordinary. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, would you please in this moment, maybe for a handful of us, lift our eyes and lift our vision off of our ordinary and in some cases what we might consider mundane lives, up away from what everybody else is doing and the way they're doing it. And please, would you please open, as the scriptures say and the psalmist said, would you open the eyes of our heart? As Paul writes, would you enlighten our hearts and enlighten our minds so that we could just catch a glimpse of how you see us and then give us the courage to step into it and to live that way. And we pray all of these things in the matchless name of Jesus, who loved us so much that he willingly gave his life on our behalf. Amen.